Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this year. We give it to you. We give 2019 to you and say, not our will, but your will be done. Not our interpretation of things, but your interpretation of things. Lord, not our feelings about ourselves, but Lord, your truth about who you say we are. We engage with you. We engage with you. Thank you. We've been integrated by your Spirit and your life and your holiness, and therefore integrity. We are one person. We're not two-faced. We are one person integrated by you. And just thank you, Lord, for everything you're about to do and to say and perform by your hand in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We're going to begin a brand new series as a church family this morning. And if you're new here with us today, we want to welcome you. We welcome your family. It's the beginning of a new year. We'd love for your family to be part of our family. It was interesting. Just last week, I was asked, approached by a couple who said, we so love it here. We've been coming here for a few months. How do we join the church? I said, well, I know you. And I know you're born again, so you're already part of the church of Jesus Christ. When you get born again, the Holy Spirit supernaturally places you into the church, into the body of Christ. And so they said, well, so there's nothing we have to do? Nope, there's no requirements on you. Just love Jesus, serve God, obey him. And if he's called you here, welcome. And let's work together and partner together to advance his kingdom. One heart at a time. Amen, somebody? So if you are new, we welcome you. We'd love for your family to be part of our family as the Lord desires to, in this series, reintroduce us to our true selves. The name of the series is Origins. And the definition of origin is the point or place where something begins. Its original starting point. How about this? The point or place where something arises. I like that. The point or place where something is sourced, discovers its primary source. So the series is Origins. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis. And the Lord's going to reintroduce us to our true selves. He's going to develop us in this series and throughout this year as leaders and influencers for him. It's going to shift our thinking from sheep to shepherds and from lesser thans to ambassadors on this earth. Touch your neighbor and say, why not you? Why not me? Somebody's got to step up and represent Christ in the earth. It may as well be his church. It may as well be his people. We can't leave it to somebody else. If you think that God's given up on the world and the devil is taking over and that's just all there is to it, I don't like your theology very much. It's not true. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has dibs on it. It belongs to him. Now, the God of this world is talking about the God of a system that propagates and enslaves human beings. But the earth belongs to the Lord. And as long as we're here, we're going to allow him to advance his kingdom. Amen, somebody. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to begin in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God creates two worlds, the heavens and the earth simultaneously. Two worlds that he created to work together. Everybody say together. One of these worlds is visible. One of these worlds is invisible. One of these worlds is material and one is spiritual. One you can hold in your hand. One you have to hold with your heart. One, it fluctuates on a regular basis. It changes. The other is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The realm of the spirit, which is where we get truth from. Amen? We derive truth from the realm of the Spirit. 1 John 5, 6 says the Spirit is truth. God's plan is to lord the earth from the heavens. If you've gone here very long, you've heard me say that many times. God's plan is to lord and govern the earth from the heavenly realm to extend his benevolent rule in the natural realm from the supernatural realm, in the earth from the spirit. So a big part of that is he's got to have a creation. God needs a creation that physically can relate to the material world, right? We can touch it, hear it, see it, we can feel it. But a creation that down within the depths of it longs to relate to the Spirit of God, because we are citizens of a heavenly realm. We are citizens of another dimension. We are dimensionalists. We can walk and talk and live in the natural realm, but we are sourced by the Spirit of the living God. Two realms created simultaneously to work together. So if he's going to govern the earth, lord the earth from the heavens, and let me say this, everything that heaven's in charge of is good and heightened. Amen. The earth needs the leadership of heaven in it. And this is the blueprint as introduced by our Creator. That's not philosophy. That's cold, hard truth. And so for him to lord the earth from the heavens, he needs a creature, a creation that can touch both those realms. And guess what, church? He chose you. He chose you. And he doesn't want you to just be stewards, as we read through the book of Genesis. He doesn't want you just to steward natural resources in the garden. Should we steward the earth's resources? Yes, but we should also be stewarding the Spirit's resources, the Spirit of the living God. We should be stewards and demonstrators of the love of Christ, the joy of the Lord that is our strength. We should be manifestors, carriers, distributors of that unseen realm. We're not just stewards of natural resources as human beings and as God's creation. We're stewards of the Spirit as well. Amen. So what lives between the heavens and the earth is atmosphere. And as we read Genesis, guess who he's going to give dominion and authority to oversee the atmosphere. So we want to cultivate heaven's atmosphere within the earth and allow heaven to rule the spirit part of us as well as the earth part of us. So verses 2 through 10 in the book of Genesis, I could read them to you, but God's going to detail the making of the heavens and the earth. That's verse 2 through 10. And then verse 11 through 25, God details the making of plants and animals, and while creating them, uses an interesting phrase, and I want you to get a hold of this. I've got it here. I went ahead and just picked one. I could have picked several. 10 times in the book of Genesis, God's going to use an interesting phrase. He'll say something like this as he's creating, "Let seed bring forth fruit, quote, according to its kind." We're going to make this, and it's going to have seed in itself. It'll be able to reproduce after itself according to its kind. Say it with me, according to its kind. He says this 10 times. We're going to make, we're going to create, and it's going to be according to its kind. And it'll be able to reproduce according to its kind. Here's verse 21, just one of them. "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded." How? "According to their kind. And every winged bird he made, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Why is that interesting? Because verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." In other words, he's saying, we're going to create man according to our kind. There it is, according to our likeness. 10 times, he says, we're going to make it according to its kind. And then he says, now let's do something different. Let's make man in our image and according to our likeness, according to our kind. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Look at this. Male and female to rule together. Amen, somebody. I didn't offend any religious people there, did I? Male and female to rule together. Well, I thought the husband's the head of the wife. Well, he is. There's different roles, but they're equal roles, equal stewards over the things of God. A husband does not dominate his wife. Matter of fact, when you read creation, no man is to govern or rule over another man. How many of you love for another human being to tell you what to do? Why does that stir something in us? Because you're made to be governed by God. Not a man. How about this? No form of external government. What is the origin? What is divine design? That you're governed internally by the Spirit of the one who made you. Not given laws and rules that constrain you from without. And then if you don't do this, you're going to jail. If you're born again, you don't even need external threats to keep you to walk in righteousness. Come on, amen. It's true. Verse 28, and then God what? God blessed them, the ones made according to his kind. Let's put seed within them according to where they'll reproduce according to our kind. You know, how many of you love your cats and dogs? Anybody got pet lovers in here? You love them? Okay, I love them too, but they're not you. And they're not sitting at home right now wondering how they got on this planet and where they came from and who made my owner. So they're not made according to his likeness. They don't have the Spirit inside like unto God. That's the difference. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Here it is, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. My goodness. So man here, when he says, let us make man in our image, is a species. It's not, he's not talking about let us make one guy, make man, male and female, according to our image and according to our likeness. Like begets like. God's desire is to bring forth fruit from himself that bears his seed within it and then reproduces after his kind. That's why every one of us are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Image. Everybody say image. We're made according to the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Then New Testament, Romans 8, 29, every human being is predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Who is what? Colossians 1, 15, the image of God in human form. Boy, isn't that fantastic? Aren't you glad God didn't just leave you here in the dark? But he sent you not a text message or a letter or a book. He sent you a human being who is the image of who he is. The Word made flesh. The kingdom in human form walking around. And that's why Matthew 4, 16 says that a great light has dawned. In the midst of darkness, light has come. Jesus is here. Light, revelation has come. This is not only the truth of who God is, this is the truth and reality of who we are and how we're designed to live. Led internally by the Spirit of God. Amen. So we were made to like what God likes. We're made to love what God loves. We're made to oppose what God opposes. That's why in Matthew 22, Jesus said a very profound statement. He said, whatever has Caesar's image on it has to be rendered back to Caesar. But whatever has God's image on it should be given to who? God. Of all creation, who has God's image fashioned upon it? Man. So man must be yielded back to God. That is his divine design. That's his origin. That's his beginning. That's his blueprint. You work that way, you'll work well. You try it some other way, you'll hurt yourself. That's the facts. I've been on this planet 48 years, and I've discovered that because of our origin and where we came from and who made us and what God put in us, Christ-likeness is not just imperative to Christians. It's imperative to human beings. Hear what I'm saying. Christ-likeness. Love your neighbor. Forgive your enemies. Christ-likeness is not just healthy and imperative and peaceful to Christians. It's really for every human being God made. Our bodies, in all of our incredible design, are made by a moral God for morality. He has fashioned his likenesses upon you. Do you know, I had a dear brother last year on a Sunday morning come to me after church. And he said, "Brother Steve, I'm so free. I've never known freedom like this. I'm so liberated." I said, "What happened?" He said, "The Lord just walked me through in church today. He walked me through forgiving my coworker." And you could see upon his countenance and even his shoulders and his body and his demeanor, his whole attitude, that he was not bound in Christ-likeness. He was free in Christ-likeness. That is your origin. That is your blueprint. Your heart will sing when the Lord walks you through forgiveness. He may need to start by forgiving yourself. Had a young lady tell me yesterday how she was set free, and the Lord asking her a simple question about, "I love you unconditionally. Do you love yourself unconditionally?" And she said, "No." He said, "Why not? Everything you've ever done wrong, I've already forgiven and forgotten about it. And you're holding things over your own head that I've already released you from. So who has the greater reality and truth? Is it you or is it me?" It's a great question. If God's willing to forgive, why can't we just forgive ourselves? You want to know why? It takes humility. You have to humble yourself and acknowledge that he is the only way. So our bodies and all of our incredible design are made by a moral God for morality. How about this? 1 Corinthians 6:13. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Can we keep going? My heart is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my heart. They're affinities. My mind, my thinking is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my mind and my thinking. My spirit man is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my spirit. Every part of a human being is made by him and for him. This is inescapable, and this is what gives me hope for the culture of America. Because when you watch TV or read the news or, God forbid, watch the news, it's unbelievable the philosophies and vain deceit that permeates the airwaves full of the information age. And so much of that information is not congruent with who God says you are and what you're made for. This idea that, well, just do whatever feels good to you. Can you imagine a human being who didn't invent itself coming up with what works best for itself? How would we know? We didn't make ourselves. So if you want to know what fulfills you and what really works for you, ask the one who put you here. Ask the one who lovingly formed you in your mother's womb, knew you before you were born, knows the number of hairs on your head. That's who you're going to have to go to if you want to know what works and what will fulfill a human being. But I'm telling you, especially young people, this whole idea that, well, you should just do whatever you, do you. Do you, however it feels, whatever you think is right, do that. Man, that's a fast track to destruction. Get your truth from the one who made you. More on that later. I would also say, not only my body, soul, and spirit belong to the Lord and are for the Lord and the Lord's for them. If a human being goes the opposite way, says, you know what, I'll just grudge on somebody or I'm going to live in prolonged hate for a while, your body will break down. Your mindset, your emotions will break under the strain of hatred. Why? Because your origin and your likeness is God. And thank goodness, he doesn't thrive in hate. So this is inescapable. Touch your neighbor and say, you can't escape it. And touch him again and say, I'm here if you need help. Dr. William Sadler. In the 50s, Dr. William Sadler, this is a doctor, not a preacher. A doctor said this, if we Americans would but walk in the love of God, half our diseases would fall off tomorrow and we'd rise a new and healthy nation. We're the most medicated nation on the planet by far. And yet apparently there's something written within us that we're made for the love of God. It's health to us. If we learn to love each other, if we learn to forgive people, then we walk in radiant health. Profound statement. And again, why is this? Because our manufacturing creator designed us for himself. You're not random. You're not a mishap. You didn't come from cosmic goo. Right? Cosmic goo to zoo to you is a lie. It's a lie. You are not random. God's purpose for you and your function and your fulfillment preceded your creation. Can I get a witness from the engineers that design precedes development and manifestation? You are not random. God did not just make you and then step back and say, man, I wonder what that's good for. Wonder how that thing works. Nobody creates something with no idea on the front end of what fulfills it. You don't make a car and start pouring orange juice in it because you don't know what makes it go. You know before you make it what'll make it go. And it's arrogant for us to think, oh, I know the truth for myself. I know better than God. There may not even be a God. I'll do this on my own. It's foolishness. Amen. God didn't create you and then wonder what you're good for. He planned you out. He didn't handcraft you in your mother's womb with no idea of what's going to fulfill you, no idea of how you should function here on this planet. And isn't it fascinating that when you agree with him, and you say, Lord, my heart is yours, my body is yours, my mind is yours, I give myself to you, that life and peace are a result. It's like you've come home. You ever met anybody give their life to Christ and think, this is the worst thing I've ever done? I just depressed all the time. I feel bad all the time. I had this encounter with Jesus. I invited him into my heart. Now it's just terrible. I've never met anybody like that. Why? Origin. Divine design in a creation where a loving God, it takes more faith to believe goo to zoo to you than it does to believe there's a loving creator who's ordering the universe every day and who handcrafted you and loves you and made you for himself. Am I right? It takes more faith to believe the psychobabble that God's a loving God. Could you imagine telling your doctor this week that I'm taking up bitterness and rage as my new life attitudes? I thought I would live a while in hatred and see how that goes. He'd think you're insane. He may not even know God, but he understands the human body. And if he's a good doctor, he cares about your well-being. Amen? I hope you find a doctor that is willing to ask you root questions of what ails you instead of just medicating you. And there are some out there, but you got to look for them. Most of them just want the money. But there are doctors who will ask you, why are you stressed out? Why are you worried? Where is this originating? How long has it been happening? Where we can get to the root of the cause and allow the Spirit of God to heal you and make you whole. You know how many times unforgiveness and bitterness have manifested in a physical problem? A bunch. Hopefully you find doctors that can help you with that. And I'm not saying every one of them are like that. They're not. But it's a truth. It's a principle that you will pass on to your body, the health or unhealth of your mind. It's a truth. People think Christianity is a religion or a philosophy, or it's just another idealism. That's the whole way of the world, is that nobody's right. Let's don't fight. Nobody has truth. It's okay. You know, and man's biggest hero in the world is himself, which is rooted in Satanism. Satanists don't worship Satan. They don't even really believe in God or Satan. They worship human beings. They're humanists. They emulate Satan because he refused to worship God. That's how they got the whole Satanist name. It's the worship of self. Do what thou wilt is the whole of satanic law. Just like love God, love your neighbor is the whole of Judeo-Christian law. Love God, love your neighbor. Satanism, do what you want to do. Now tell me, which one of those permeates the culture in America? And I'm telling you, flee that idea. Go back to the one who made you and get your truth from him. Be sourced from him. Because Christianity is no idealism or philosophy. I'm telling you, the Creator himself came here and told us and then showed us how life is to be lived. The Creator himself, while we were stumbling in the dark after the fall, sent himself in his Son, put on shoes and clothes and walked around and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way you're designed to live. I'm the truth about you, and I'm the life to be expressed through that body I gave you. Amen? Religion is just different men's ideas of what life is about and how it works. And you got this prophet who leads people astray in this, and you got this teacher who does this. And there's even measures of truth in these man-made religions and philosophies. There's measures of truth within it, but there's only one truth. Christ. That comes from our Creator himself. The Bible says three times Jesus taught as one with great authority. Remember how they'd hear him speak and they would marvel, the Bible says, because he taught as one with great authority. Translated out, he taught according to the nature of reality. So he's not philosophizing. Jesus never said, try this on for size. This might work. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, this is how it is. Why? Because he's the Creator walking around. Light in the midst of our ignorance and darkness. Jesus is no philosopher. He's not an idealist. He's a realist. Christianity is staunch realism. It goes back to the one who made us and how we're designed to live. And I'll say it again, if you work his way, you'll work well. You work some other way, you're going to hurt yourself. And listen, I grew up thinking that if I lived the other way, God was the one who was hurting me. That's not true. If you live at cross purposes with the nature of God that's been written into you, the design of God written into you, God's not hurting you, you're hurting yourself. Because if you live at cross purposes with the nature of God, you're going to get hurt. Because hurt is built into living life against its design. If a car goes against its design, it's going to get wrecked and damaged. Does that make sense? If you put orange juice in the car, you're going to hurt the car. You put tomato juice in it, root beer in it, grapefruit juice in it, milk in it. You have to put in it what the Creator, the manufacturer, the engineer designed the car for, and it's gasoline. Amen, somebody. Gas in the car, oil in the lamp. Christ in the human being. That's why Christianity is for everyone. If there's a human being on the planet, Christ came for them. Are you listening to me? Well, what if they're gay? Well, what if they are? He died for them. He came for them. To show the way that life is designed to be lived. What if they're fornicating? What if they're adulterers? What if they're murderers? What if he died for them? They have value to him. His image is written upon them. And the only reason they're doing all that is because they don't know him. How did you do before you knew him? Come on. Come down from your high horse. come down with the rest of us and tell me how you did before you knew Christ and his power and his life on the inside of you. You're not even able to say no to sin except Christ's power lives within you. So why would we go tell people who are struggling in homosexuality, don't be gay and God will love you? They can't change until they have him. Once they have him, he can empower them towards truth and design. Does that make sense? In Matthew 11, Jesus describes his yoke and how it affects us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Listen, he said his yoke is restful, easy, and light. For human beings. Sounds like we're made for it. His yoke is wings, not weights. There was a teenager, several years ago, that got saved while he was going to church. He was a young man. It wasn't here. But he got saved going to church, and he started getting involved, and he really loved the Lord. He gave his heart to the Lord, but he was obviously young and new at age 16 and also a new believer. And he began to notice things because he began to go to church. He wanted to get more and more involved. He began to notice things in the leadership that they weren't really honest. They didn't really treat people. They didn't really care about people like they said they did. And he began to see these things, and it began to really irritate him. And then he'd give it one more chance, and then something else would happen. He'd hear about this. He'd see this. Finally, he told his friend, I'm done, and I'm done with Christians. And he said, I'm done with Christianity. If this is what it is, I want nothing to do with it. How many of you know he's young? Okay? So he knows the Lord. Christ lives in him. But he's got a flesh and a lot of emotions and all that to contend with, and I'm sure he had certain expectations of Christian people. You should have expectation that leadership is that of integrity and genuine care for people, not using people. So the young man told his friend, I'm done. I'm out of here. He gave up on Christ. He said, I'm going to do everything the opposite of Christianity. If that's what Christianity is, I'm going the other way. He lasted about 2 months, which is probably longer than I'd have lasted. But he lasted about 2 months, and he came back to his friend in tears. And he said, I am broken. Can you please, and I'm quoting him, can you please help me find my way home? And he's not talking about church. He's talking about what living opposite of Christ did to that young man. That is our origin, our design, and our creation. If you oppose his way, you're going to get hurt. And thank God his friend said, you know, was mature in the Lord and said, absolutely, I can help you find your way home. Church attendance is not your way home. Christ is your way home. And then go where he plants you. Give yourself to the work of the Lord in your community, in your area, wherever your assignment is. Look at this. Your greatest threat in life is ignorance of who you really are and who God made you to be. And this is not just true for you, this is true for every human being on this planet. So would you please join me in helping rescue as many as we can? Your greatest threat is ignorance of who you really are and who God made you to be, ignorance of your creator and your design. Isn't it good to know that the book that we love called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, is not a book of ultimatums from God? Because I grew up, Felicia, that's what I thought. And if I did what the Bible said, God would love me. And if I didn't, he wouldn't. If I was good, then he would be good to me. Do you see the weakness and really the fallibility, the fallacy of that thinking? The weakness of that is that my behavior is determining God's character. I don't have the power or ability to change who God is. What if God loves me because of who he is, not because of what I'm doing? What if God is good to me because he is good? Period. Make sense? The Bible is not a book of ultimatums, whether God's going to decide he's going to like you today. Did you know God doesn't get new information about you? He's not thinking, well, I like Hannah today. Man, Hannah, you're doing it good today. Way to go, sister. Ah, and then that happened. Sorry. Changed my mind. God doesn't get new information about you. What if evolution is propagated in our country, not because the powers that be believe it, but because they know that that lie will keep you believing that you're random and insignificant? I want to say it again. What if evolution and some of that psychobabble they give us in school is propagated not because the powers that be actually believe it, but because they know that that lie is a tool to keep human beings believing they're insignificant and random? In other words, let's convince the young people there's really no purpose for them being here. There's no truth. There's no creator. There's no way life is to be lived. Life is an experiment. Go experiment. Painful. Not one power-hungry human on this planet, whether they're a politician, a church leader, or a dictator, wants you to know the revelation of Genesis chapter 1. Not one power-hungry, control-hungry human being wants anybody to know Genesis 1. No corrupt government who wants to rule the people ever wants them to know Genesis chapter 1. Why? Because we'll buck up against authority that's not godly. Amen. Because his authority trumps yours. I'm sorry, his authority in my heart is greater than what you say. Yes. And I don't care who you are. Yes. So when communists go into a country and they want communism to prevail, what do they got to get rid of? Yeah. Faith, belief, scripture, truth. And yet we're created for dominion, not to be ruled. You're not created to be ruled by any person, any circumstance, any situation, or any external system. You'll buck up against it. Go home. Go home. Try it with your spouse. And just keep telling them what to do. Just keep telling them what to do. Line upon line. Every minute. Give them something else. Do this. Do this. They're going to love it. We'll be available for counseling all week long. What? I miss it. What? Or funerals. Or funerals. Yeah, amen. I've talked to couples that have been married for many, many years, and they'll say, you know, I never thought about divorcing him ever because we never bring up divorce, but I have thought about killing him several times. You're created for dominion, that God's Spirit would lord and rule you and you would have authority in the earth. That's what you're made for, not to be ruled externally by another person or even an experience. So the secret to your life and to getting the next level is Genesis 1 and the words of your Creator. Look at this. God made you with a purpose, a gifting, and a function in mind, that you might discover him, be developed as a leader and an ambassador in him, and be deployed in extending his influence throughout the earth. You don't need anything else than that right there. That's it. That's it. God made you with a purpose, gifting, function. You are significant. You're not random. So he's got all this in mind, okay, that you might discover him, then be developed in him as a leader and an ambassador, and then be deployed in extending his influence throughout the whole earth. And only deception and ignorance, only sin and ignorance will make you doubt and disbelieve your own self. Think about it. How often do we doubt and disbelieve our own selves because our experience tells us something different than what God has said? But can I remind you, there's two realms that you're a part of. And if you're going to the earth realm and how you perform and how you feel for truth, You're going to be all over the place. Only one of those worlds, the spirit world where God resides and whoever worships him does so in spirit and in truth, that is your anchor. That will always bring you back to stability. Because this is the truth about me. What I did last night was incongruent with who God made me to be. Father, I repent. Amen? Amen. Isn't that so much better than, well, I did something unrighteous. I guess I'm unrighteous. I don't feel forgiven. I guess I'm not forgiven. You're going to the wrong realm as your source for truth. God's purpose summoned your existence. Can I say it again? God's purpose, his plan, summoned your existence in this dispensation. You're here living and breathing because God set you here in this time. God's purpose summoned your very existence because the world has need of you. The world has need of you. Did you know even the children you think are yours are really his? And you're just stewards of them. Now, he let them come through you, but they're from him. He handcrafted them. He has numbered the hairs on their head. I bet you don't know how many they have. I bet you wish they'd wash them. Just wash your hair. God's purpose summons your existence because the world has need of you. I want us to get to a place where that doesn't challenge you, but you humbly accept it. This time and dispensation obviously has need of you. And if you don't believe me, if you're challenged in all of this, then I want you to thank your culture for blinding you from your original design and assignment. You can celebrate your culture and how great a job they've done at deceiving you and convincing you that you're not full of God's purpose and timing. You're not an accident. You're an ambassador. You're not an accident. You're an assignment. You're an assignment. From who? From him. You're not random. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let's fashion upon this creation according to our kind. And give him value and significance and worth and source. Amen. You're not an accident, you're an assignment. You're not a mistake, you're a mission. God would open the windows of eternity and put you in this thing called time. Has he done it before? Yes. Does Scripture say that at just the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly? Just the right dispensation? So he introduced Christ into this thing called time at just the right time. The Apostle Paul? Yes. David? Sure. Moses? Sure. Why not you? Because when God said, let us make man in our image, he wasn't talking about one person. He's talking about the species of man. Male and female. Your greatest threat comes to you by choosing the wrong source of thoughts and ideas that you're using to determine what's true about you, your value, your purpose, and for being on this planet. That deception comes to you through the wrong source. So let's ask ourselves, who's my source about how I feel about myself? Is it my best friend? Is it what my husband says? Is it what my ex-husband says about me? Is it your kids? Is it your parents? Was it a coach you had? How about this? And is it your behavior? Have you ever known the devil to snapshot one time frame of your life, one thing you did? He'll take a picture of it and just keep sending it to you over and over again in your mind. Do you know not every thought that comes to your mind comes from you or from God? I wish our culture could figure that out. Because they think, if I have this thought, I feel this way, I must be this way. Not every thought and feeling you have is coming from you or from God. There is such thing as deception. So we have to ask ourselves, who's the source of our behavior? I remember the devil telling me, well, he's trying to snapshot one portion of my life and say, that's it, Steve. That's the record. That's the story of you. I said, you haven't read the whole book. You're taking one little fragment. Let me show you what the Lord has done long term. You need to keep that in your back pocket. Tell the devil, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Amen? We'll look at it as we go through this series. Genesis 3, God said, who told you you were naked? What's he asking? Who's your source? Because I never told you that. Wrong source. We have to have proper value assignment. Do you assign more value to what others say or who God says you are? They weren't there when he handcrafted you and put you full of power and purpose and potential. Lit you with it. But our problem is when God tries to introduce us to our true selves, we balk at it because our experience tells us different. And I say, don't get truth from your experience. Get truth from God. And the more you agree with God's truth, the better your experience will line up. Amen, amen somebody. Amen. Boy, that's so good. There's truth that exists beyond what you think, feel, and believe about yourself. Maybe you came in here today and you didn't think very much of yourself. Let me encourage you, there's truth that exists beyond what you think. Amen. Just because you think something doesn't mean it's true. Just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean it's true. How about this? Just because you behave a certain way doesn't mean it's true about you. Matter of fact, your behavior could simply reflect that you believed a lie about yourself. How about that? So your belief about yourself is more important of an issue than your behavior. Your belief about yourself is more important than how you behave, because your belief will determine your behavior. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So God convinces you that he loves you so that you don't live the rest of your life trying to get him to do it, which is unbelief. Amen? Anything not from faith, Romans 14, 23, is sin. If you're trying to get God to love you, you're in sin because he already does. There's truth that exists beyond what you think, feel, and believe about yourself. There's truth that exists beyond your behavior and things that go on in this natural world. So derive truth from the Spirit. Let God convince you who you are so you can begin to live that out. That's why belief is more important than behavior. And what's sad is the church in America for at least 200, 300 years, maybe longer, has majored on behavior modification. I'm not here to change your behavior. I'm here to introduce you to your true self that you might believe it. And then the behavior takes care of itself. Amen? We could have ran through a troop and jumped over a wall right there. God is trying to introduce you to your true self today. Who's the source of information, thoughts, and ideas you use to determine what's actually true about you, your value, your purpose for being on this planet? And then leadership development begins with you discovering your true self. You'll never become a great leader and influencer on this planet until you discover who you really are in Christ and then agree with it. Dare to believe it. Did you know the most humble thing you can do is agree with who God says you are? That's an act of humility, because you're acknowledging he knows you better than you know yourself. Amen. The moment that you dare to believe who you are in Christ, you're on the path to becoming a leader and an ambassador in Christ. Amen. That's so good. Oh. Isn't it funny that when we really get introduced to our origin and our true self, we're almost afraid of ourselves? Most of you are afraid because, like I said, who God says you are doesn't always match up with your experience. And I love to say it, so I would say it again. You've got to forfeit your account of your account and go to God and say, God, I want your account of my account. Are you righteous in Christ? Is your account of righteousness, the measure of it, is it full in Christ? Yes. Even if you don't act on it, yes. Thank God he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your real self is a kingdom ambassador and a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. What's funny is some of us will argue with God till the cows come home that we are not who he says we are. Some of us think we're just a shepherd, we're just a manager. Jeremy, you guys can come. That should sound familiar to you. Because Moses was employed by his father-in-law. Moses thinks he's a shepherd. Why? Because that's what I do. I'm out here shepherding sheep. Guess what happened to Moses? Everybody say transformation. Moses had a chat with his creator. Better yet, his creator had a chat with him. Don't you love the phrase, and now a word from your sponsor? Well, guess what Moses got? And now a word from your creator. And now it's time for a word from your creator. Because Moses is telling God, I'm just a shepherd. I'm nobody. I'm a manager. And then he meets his creator, manufacturer, and he says, no, you're actually the deliverer and leader of a million people. Come on, Holy Ghost. Come on. He says, no, you're actually the author of the first five books of the Bible. You'll be a lawgiver for all nations. They'll all borrow from you. Moses' response, you got the wrong guy. God is trying to introduce him to his true self, and Moses, like, he's scared because who God shows him he really is doesn't line up with his experience. Wrong realm. Yep. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Gideon? So Gideon is hiding. And then he has an encounter with his creator manufacturer who says, listen, you're actually a mighty man of valor. What was his response? Who are you talking to? Because it ain't me. Who are you talking about? Gideon couldn't believe his true self. He said, I was born in the wrong family. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I am no mighty man of valor. I'm no mighty warrior at all. Then he says, how about a fleece? I'll do this. I know your God keeps working on him. I'll put a fleece out. If it's wet, then I'll believe you. So guess what? Next day, wet. So he said, let's do it again. If it's dry, next day, dry. Why are we doing this series? God wants to reintroduce you to your true self. God wants to tell you who you really are. Crush the psychobabble of this age. You can stand up again, rise again, be who he says you are. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. If you're a human being, you're made for him. And he doesn't get new information about you. He has picked you and chosen you. You may think you're just a manager or some kind of sheep person or shepherd and tend some sheep. He says, you're a kingdom ambassador. You're a representative of mine on this planet. And I'm going to empower you to do great and be great. As I said earlier, don't pray away your Goliaths. Because that might be the very thing that awakens and activates the true gifting inside of you that God put when you were created. Amen? Will you stand with me? Woo! Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's lift our hands to him. Father, we bless you this morning. Lord, we worship you. We bow our face before you. We bow before you. An acknowledgement of truth, an acknowledgement of the way you designed us to live. Father, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for when we assigned more value to our experience and our feelings than we did to what you said about us. But we rise from the ashes, Lord. We rise from where we've been. And we take hold of the truth once more. And we say to you, devil, you're a liar. Shut your mouth. I'll not listen to you. I'll not bow my knee to you. I'll not let you touch my rudder ever again and navigate me into places I don't belong. But I'm going to yield myself to the Spirit of the living God once again and dare to believe that I am who God says I am, that I'm gifted, I'm talented, I've been placed in this dispensation of time to solve a problem. Thank you, Jesus, that you were not afraid to solve the problem of sin. You dealt with it, you came, and you annihilated it through your life, death, and resurrection. And you are great and greatly to be praised. Father, let the anointing of God fall upon these people, fresh and new. Let your anointing fall, Lord, fresh and new. Come on, Brother Jeremy, let's worship him. 2 minutes, guys, 2 minutes. We're going to worship him. We're going to give ourselves to him. Yes, we do, Lord.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.